turn in our Bibles to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians and the portion of Scripture that we were reading, Galatians chapter 6. Let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace and seek His help afresh. Our gracious God and our Father, we glory in the cross today. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Lord, we thank Thee for those who have the prospect of rest, the prospect of blessing, the prospect of being in Thy presence for all eternity. O God, we pray that we might indeed glory in the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, you might have guessed my text already. It's verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Everybody has pride in something about their life. Some people glory in their abilities, whether that be musical abilities or athletic abilities or mental abilities of some kind or artistic abilities or abilities of another type. Other people would glory in their achievements. There's something that you're proud of, whether it might be exams or some promotion that you've been given or award that you've been granted, and you're proud of that. Many people are proud of their possessions. There are people that are proud of their car, proud of their house, proud of the land that they own. Although the Bible says that it's a foolish thing to be proud of possessions, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Still others glory in their position. They're proud of their status. They're proud of the place that they have achieved in their society or in their company. And then, of course, almost everybody is proud of their family. But we can tell a lot about the character of a person by the things that they take pride in. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who could have taken pride in a lot of things in his life. Before he became a Christian, he was one of the most well-known and learned of the Jewish leaders. He tells us himself in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He said, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So there were a lot of things that Paul could have gloried in, especially in those days before he was saved. And indeed, after he was saved, there are a lot of things that he could have gloried in. Again, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote this just for the fact that there were people there in Corinth who were trying to undermine his authority. And that was the reason that he wrote these things. But he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Are we the minister? Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been kept in the deep." So here was a man who had suffered for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone across the world. And you think of this man going across the world and round the countries of the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel and seeing churches set up and multitudes of people being saved. And certainly there was a lot that Paul could have taken pride in and gloried in. But I want you to see here that when Paul writes to the Galatians, and as he begins to close his epistle to them, he says here in our text in Galatians 6 and 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul said, the only thing that I glory in, the only thing that really is thrilling to me at the end of the day, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that the fact that Paul gloried in the cross is a great amount of the explanation of his effectiveness in his life and in his ministry. If I were asked to describe the things that made Paul the man that he was, there are a number of factors that we would outline, but about the top of the list, there would be the fact that Paul preached Christ and him crucified. And I fear today that we have developed a crossless Christianity. You know, the test of anybody's spiritual welfare is how they respond to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many of our Western countries, in Britain here and in America, many people have an easy way as far as their Christian life is concerned. They don't suffer the persecution. They don't suffer the trials and tribulations that the saints here in the early New Testament did. And we have come to the point where we treat the things of God lightly. But we need to get back to the cross. And we need to get back to the values of the cross. In Paul's day, if you identified with the cross, you knew that you had to be prepared for rejection, for suffering, and even for death. And we need to get back to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want us to think about the cross that Paul the Apostle gloried in. And the first thing I want you to see about the cross is the person of the cross. Now you notice how Paul puts it here in the passage. He speaks about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies the cross with the person. And you see that without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross is just a piece of wood. It is just an instrument of torture. But it was what our Savior accomplished on the cross. And it was the one who died there on the cross that makes the cross different. There were thousands of deaths in the days of the Romans. There were thousands of people who were put on crosses. But we don't remember any one of them, or very few of them. But we do remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice very carefully the threefold description that he makes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice, first of all, that he is Lord. Now, that speaks of his sovereignty. That means that he's God. That means that he is the one who is ruler over all things. You know, in Paul's day, many of the Roman emperors claimed to be God. The people would say that Caesar is Lord. But the Christians, they declared, no, Jesus is Lord. Julius Caesar in 44 BC allowed a statue to be put up to him on which was carved the unconquered God. Tiberius and Augustus allowed temples to be built for them in their own lives by which people would come and worship them. But there is no Lord, there is no God but the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today, people may not worship emperors, but they worship other things. They worship the celebrities. The celebrities are on the television, they are on the magazines, and people love to hear about them, and they will flock to see them. And there is a great celebrity today, a celebrity worship. But the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who made all things. He is the one who fashioned everything with his hands. He is the one before whom the angels veil their faces and cry, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. But this Lord, this God, came into this world to be our Savior, to die on the cross, to allow himself to be put on that cross. And surely when we think of that, and when that dawns on our hearts, we realize that we need to glory in the cross. He is Lord. But then also he says that he is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is a name that means Savior. And that points to his salvation. And he brought salvation. We think of how it is the New Testament equivalent of the name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And that focuses our attention upon the salvation that our Savior wrought there on the cross of Calvary. He came as God, but he took upon himself flesh. And he came to be our mediator. He is God and man. And in order to be a redeemer, he had to be a man. And there was no point in the angels or anything else in the Old Testament. A redeemer had to be a kinsman of the people that they were redeeming. And our Savior had to be a man. And he came and took upon him flesh and walked about in this old sin-cursed world that he might be our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And surely we can glory in that. He is Lord. That is his sovereignty. He is Jesus. That is his Saviorhood or salvation. But then he is Christ. And that speaks of his special office. It speaks of him as Messiah, because Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the name Messiah. And of course there are many prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. But many of those prophecies focus on the fact that one day the Messiah will reign. He will come and set up his kingdom. One day he will conquer. One day he will come as a conquering king. And we think of that day when our Savior will come again. And he is coming again. One day the clouds will open. And the Savior will come and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And that mountain will split. And we think of the great blessings that will flow. And there will be a kingdom of righteousness. And a kingdom of blessing. And a kingdom of peace. And our Savior is coming again. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He is conqueror. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell by the cross. And that is why we glory. He is the conquering one, the Messiah, the special one, who came to be our Savior. And so today, as we think of the cross, we glory in the person of the cross. But secondly, we glory in the passion of the cross. Because what is the cross? It's a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of the passion of God for his people. And we think of how people question the love of God today. They look at the tragedies that have taken place in our world and the awful things that have taken place. And sometimes people say to you, "But how could a God of love allow all those things to take place?" Of course, the explanation of all those tragic things is sin. Before sin came into the world, there were no tragedies and there was no death. But what did our Savior do in love? He sent his Son to die on the cross as a remedy for sin, as a remedy for that which is bringing about the tragedies and the death and the destruction that is all happening all around us. We read in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Now you notice how it describes it there. It says, "Herein is love." This is the epitome of love. If there was no other love, this is it. He's really saying that this, in comparison to this, all other love pales into insignificance. In fact, it pales into nothing, to be more accurate. And that love was manifested to us when we were sinners, when we were in rebellion against him. Now, surely you can glory in that. Surely you can glory in that love. You think of the pain he bore for us. Now, you've had the cross described to you before and the pains that he underwent. Suffice it to say just this, that the victim was nailed with his hands and his feet to a wooden cross and raised into the vertical position. He didn't die, but he was impaled and fixed firmly in a place where he couldn't escape, and there he was left to die, impaled. And for hours he fought against suffocation.
For hours he fought against pain. For hours that person hung between life and death in the most excruciating and torturous kind of thing that man has ever devised. And he endured the pain for us. And that's only a fraction of the pain, because the wrath of God, which was our due, was poured out upon him. Oh, what love. What boundless love. The love of God to me, for it brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. We think of the passion of the cross. But then I want you to think about the propitiation of the cross. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now the word propitiation is not a word that is used very often in ordinary conversation today. It's really become a Bible word, and the Bible uses it a number of times. But the word propitiation really means an appeasement. It means that the wrath of God that was against sin had to be appeased. And when our Savior died on the cross, it says that God the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So in other words, He appeased the wrath of God, which was our due. Now the Bible tells us that God's wrath is against us. Romans 1 verse 18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is angry. God is wrathful against sin. And the Lord Jesus had to make the legal payment. Now God couldn't overlook sin. He has set a penalty for sin, which is death, and He cannot overlook sin. Someone had to pay. But our Lord Jesus Christ went there as the substitute. Romans 3 verse 25 says, And God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it right, white as snow. But in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to die. He had to die. He had to make the sacrifice. There had to be a death. The wages of sin is death. There had to be a death. And the only one who could bear the sins of men and women was the spotless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter couldn't understand that our Savior had to go to the cross. One day when the Savior revealed that to him, he said, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But it had to be, for deliberately and voluntarily and providentially he went to the cross and died that we might be free. He was our substitute. He was there. Oh, why was he there as a bearer of sins? If on Jesus my sins were not laid. Oh yes, we think of the propitiation of the cross. Now if you're a Christian at all, you'll glory in that. You'll glory in the fact that He bore your wrath. He bore your sin in His own body on the tree. But then there's something else I want to think about. Surely Paul gloried in the provision of the cross. Because what our Savior did there in the cross of Calvary doesn't just deliver us from the consequences of our sins, but it brings us into a host of other blessings. And how wrong you are if you think, as a Christian, that the cross has nothing more to do with you, because it has everything to do with you. And the Bible indicates that there are blessings that flow from the cross. You think of the blessings that God has given to those that are saved. There are blessings in that things are different in our everyday lives. Living for Christ is made possible because of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 it says, And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We're not living anymore to ourselves who were saved. We live for Him. And our lives are different. We have a new way of living. The old world, which was dominating the very world itself, the dominance of the world is broken. Now we have a world out there which influences everybody. I heard a man on the radio or on the television last week or the week before, just after the London bombings, and he was lamenting the fact that these bombers could be influenced by other people, the imams and the people in the mosques, to do what they did. And he said, how could people allow themselves to be influenced like that? But he was influenced too. He's influenced by the world. His thoughts are dominated by the secular worldview of this day and generation. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. Paul wrote, be not conformed to this world. But the world is broken. The dominance of the world is broken through the cross. He conquered that and gives us new life. Behold, now we are in Christ, are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when you're saved, you're a new creature. Not only is the world and the dominance of the world broken, but the dominance of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse 24 there, if you look at it, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, they've been put on the cross. Now those of us that are saved, the flesh should have been put on the cross. Now everywhere we go today, the flesh is something that is catered to. On the television adverts, what do you get? The flesh. On the front covers of magazines, what do you get to sell those magazines? The flesh. Those things of the flesh, those sensual things are used today to capture our attention. But in Romans 6 verse 11, Paul said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin in that sense. Not that we're perfect, or not that we do not sin, but we are dead to the dominance of sin and the dominance of the flesh. Now is that true of you? Those things, when we're saved, should have been nailed to the cross. The world and the flesh. And then the cross deals with something else, the devil. The three great enemies of the Christian. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that took place at the cross. The devil was conquered. Our Savior was victorious at the cross. And today we can say that we resist the devil, and the Bible says he will flee from us. By the cross, our Savior conquered the world and the flesh and the devil. Christian, you're no longer dominated by those things. Now the old man and the old nature can bring those things into your life if you let him. But we can be reckoned dead. Are those things on the cross today? By claiming the victory of the cross, we can live a victorious life. So our everyday life, the provision of the cross makes different our everyday life. But not only will everyday life be different, but we will be destined to eternal life through the cross. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 10 it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He died that we might live. And not only live here, but live for all eternity. And who can describe the wonders and glories of heaven? Who can describe what our Savior has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary? And thank God, the devil is cast out and we stand today in the victory. And one day we will be with Christ, which is far better. Will you be with Christ? Are you standing in the victory? Are you one who has come to the cross and knelt there at the foot of the old rugged cross and confessed your sin? And your life is different now because you've been to the cross. Our lives need to be different if we have been at the cross. So Paul gloried in that too. He gloried in the provision of the cross. But he gloried in something else, if we could say just for a minute. He gloried in the persecution of the cross.
You see here, these people that Paul was writing to in Galatia, there were those that were trying to avoid the persecution of the cross. Look at what he says in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There were those that were saying, well, you ought to be circumcised. You ought to be like the other people. You ought to be like the Jews who are round about us, because they will save us from persecution. They will save us from difficulties. But Paul gloried even in the persecution of the cross. He gloried even in the fact that he was different. And because he was different, he suffered. Now when you think of that, Paul gloried in that. He was glad that he was counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the early apostles in the New Testament church. You think of Peter and John in Acts 5. And they were brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were told that they were beaten. But it says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now when you suffer, when people say things to you because you're a Christian, when people mock you because you take a stand for the things of God, we suffer slightly, but nothing like what our Savior and these early apostles suffered. But these men gloried even in the persecutions. They gloried even in the fact that they were willing and were called to suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. They gloried in the persecutions of the cross. But also Paul gloried in the prerequisite of the cross. What was that? That he would come to the cross. That's the cross's prerequisite. You notice here in Galatians 6 and verse 14, it says of the cross, it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a personal identification with the cross. It is Paul's cross. See, the Bible teaches us that those who are in Christ were crucified with him there. We were in him when he died there on the cross. And when he rose victorious over the grave, we were in him too. And that is how we have eternal life. Because we were in him when he died there. Now, are you identified with Christ? Are you in him? Are you one of his? Is this the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Can you glory in the cross? Can you glory in this instrument of pain and suffering? It seems so incongruous to us that is what we glory in. But that is the thing that is our all in all. It's our hope for eternity. It's our hope for the ages to come. Are you in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you stepped into the victory? For thank God there is victory in the cross. And no matter what you need, it's supplied in the cross. There are those of you that are suffering today. There are those that are in trials and tribulations. But you go to the cross. And what do you find? A suffering Savior. A Savior who understands. A Savior who knows what you're going through. You go to the cross. There are those of you that want to serve him. And maybe you have been a little bit reluctant to get into the service of Christ. What do? You go to the cross. And when you look at the cross, that's the greatest motivation. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. And he was constrained to go deeper and deeper with God. Why? Because of the cross. The cross is the center. The cross is the circumference. The cross is everything for us. Man or woman, go to the cross. Go to the cross. If you're not saved, you need to bow there and confess your sins. If you are saved today, then take the victory of the cross. Step into the victory. For he has given victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. God forbid, he says, that I should glory save in the cross.
I'm glorying in the cross. Are you? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we glory in the cross. We thank Thee for the one who bled and died there on Calvary's center tree, that we might be free. O God, we pray that we might step into that victory, that we might go to the Christ of Calvary and find in Him all that we need. Write Thy word upon hearts today, and may we look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is high and lifted up, for His name's sake. Amen.